Well, good morning, everyone. It's been quite some time. I think it's 4 weeks, right? 4 weeks. I've been without seeing you guys, and look forward to that. And, you know, in the 4 weeks here, it seems like I missed a lot, you know. People getting jobs in Vermont, and, you know, people getting, you know, surgeries, going to hospitals. People, you know, are still away on vacation, and so there's a lot that I'm missing here. But I'm glad that I'm finally back here. Good to see everyone here. Now, before I begin today, I want to just give a little bit of announcement, I guess, because before I took off for vacation, I was mentioning about this Supernatural series that I wanted to do in the fall, and here we are. We're in September, and school started, so we're in the fall. And so starting from next week, I'm going to start this series that's 7 parts, okay? So it's 7 messages, not consecutive, but there will be a total of 7 messages that deals with the supernatural. Because I'd like to share with you how I came to this particular series of messages. Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, goes like this. He says that in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days, it says that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so it doesn't sound like to me a trickle. It sounds like to me something that's gushing, something that is being poured out, right? And it says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And so when I read that, I get a sense that, you know what, we are living in a time, a special era of time where God's Spirit is being poured out. And I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want you, my church, to miss out on that. So a couple of things that we'll do that's a little bit different as the Supernatural series unrolls. First of all, our smartphones. Some of you are very dear to your smartphones, and you have special cases. You added maybe tassels. You personalize all the little ringtones, and even some people put studs on them and decorate them, right? Well, you know, it's so dear to you, but then when you come to God's house, I want to say this, that perhaps you would declare in a public way that, you know what, my relationship with God is even more dear to me than my beloved iPhone 6 by that time, all right? And so we'll have a plate right up here, okay? I've been looking around. I actually found the perfect tool. I was at IKEA the other day, and I saw this bowl. It was only like $2 or $3. I figured, I don't need board approval for that, all right? So there's a bowl there, and I could just picture that right here on this table, all right? And we could see it as an imaginary altar, and then before service, you'll just leave your smartphones, hopefully off, and just leave them there in this bowl. And just to give your Heavenly Father that honor that you are the most dearest to me, you know, for that hour and a half, I guess, right? At the very least, all right? And so every message will be followed up by a prayer session, so that we can ask and invite God ourselves to receive what we've been hearing about. So those are some of those things there. And so between now and next Sunday will be the first message. Between now and next Sunday, I'd like to ask you to spiritually prepare yourself, all right, in your own personal prayer time. And if you can, fast, okay, for this particular series. Fast for yourself, fast for your church, fast for me. Because now that I talked about all this, now you're expecting something great. And, you know, fast for me, that I'll have something of the Lord to feed to his people. Okay? So that's what's going to happen starting from next week. But we're not here yet. So I'm going to talk about today's message. And today's message, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or you want to use your Bible app in your smartphones, then Psalms chapter 3 we're going to look at. And the title for today's message is The Only Voice That Matters. The Only Voice That Matters. And this message is really for anybody here who has ever been hurt by words, who has ever been discouraged by the voices that they hear. Anybody who has served in church, perhaps, and have been, brought down or discouraged by some critical voice out there, then this is your message. And I believe God has me to communicate this to you because there's somebody here. And maybe a lot of people, maybe just one person that would be encouraged by Psalms 3 today. So I ask you to bow your heads with me as I open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that your will be done. Simply put, your will be done. And Lord, we allow your spirit, Lord, the flexibility to speak. That, Lord, if it is based on Psalms 3, then praise you, Lord. And if it's something that's off the tangent, then praise you too, Lord. We ask for your will to be done this morning. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would give us not only encouragement and knowledge of your word this morning, but, Father, Lord, for some of us who have been hurt and who have been struggling with all the different noise and the voices that's been bringing us down, that we would be set free by the authority and the word of Jesus Christ. So, Father, Lord, come in and make the difference here in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before we even get into the actual chapter itself, I'd like to just look at, very briefly, the setting of which David, the psalmist, the context of this particular psalm. Now, he says... Okay, or at least it says, right underneath, if you have a Bible, Psalms 3, right underneath that, in these very small words, you would see the words that says, when he fled from his son, Absalom. Now, in order to get a better view of the context, I'd like for us to quickly take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And I have the verses up there, but if you wanted to take notes, if you want to have a reference of where is the pastor getting this from, well, it's 2 Samuel 15 and 16. Not quite yet, all right? But anyway, David, as you know, he is the king, all right? We know King David, and he has a son, Absalom. Now, he has actually a lot of sons, and so Absalom is a prince in this particular scenario. And so his own son, Absalom, took over the kingdom by what we would call today as a coup d'etat, right? A sudden overthrow of administration of the government. And so the new administration of Absalom came to power not through a military takeover, not through a fair election, nor was it through a violent revolution. It never came to that. But David lost his kingdom through words. Now, this is how it worked. Absalom would tell all the disgruntled, dissatisfied citizens of Israel what they wanted to hear. And maybe you and I know people like that. That's always telling people what they want to hear. And so there is always someone out there who has a complaint about something, right? Especially in this city of 11 million, we are 311, is designed for complainers, right? So there's always going to be somebody that's going to complain about the leadership. And so Absalom would tell them, he would say something like this, you know, what you are complaining about, it really has some merits there. I understand what you're trying to say. If I was the king, I would have done things differently. And so, you know, chapter 15, verse 7 says this. Let's have that up there, please. It says that Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites at the end of 4 years. So that tells us that this was going on for 4 years. And David must have known that these critical voices came from none other than his own son in his own family. And sometimes you and I both know that it is the voice of our own family, whether it is a biological family or a spiritual family, that pierces us the most. Chapter 15, verse 30 says this. Then David continued up the Mount of Olives. All right, he's leaving Jerusalem already, weeping as he went. His head was covered, all right, in shame, all right, was covered, and he was barefoot. King David, can you imagine that? He was barefoot. And so David decided not to start a civil war with his own son. And so he and all his administration and his officials left the office. They left Jerusalem. And so rather than to have people die in the struggle of a divided nation, David chose to just leave. Now, how many nations in our world would be so different today if they just did what David did, right? Instead, you know, our world is full of civil war, right? Between one administration to another administration, who's trying to fight and for power, grabbing power. And really, with that said, you know, between us here as believers in God's house, you know, how many of our churches would be so different if leaders weren't fighting to the bitter end? Imagine Christianity without any church splits. Now, I don't want to get off tangent too much to this morning, but I just want to say that, you know, David left Jerusalem without fighting in order to keep the nation intact and not to split it. And so while he was depressed and feeling very defeated already, walking barefoot, his old enemies came out of the shadows and verbally attacked them. And so in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8 here, let's get the next verse up here, please. It says this, that as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Now, this is your classic kicking a man while he's down, isn't it, right? And can you picture yourself in David's shoes? That, you know, for years, you know, someone who is close to you has been talking negatively behind your back. You know, people that you don't even know are blaming you. And all the voices, all the chatter that you hear that's surrounding you, you feel like you're being brought down by those voices. So whether you are a king or whether you're just an ordinary person, negative voices wears you down after a while. And you know, after a while, regardless of how strong you think you are, you are brought down low by all these voices of negativity. Now, I know some of us, like me, maybe think that, you know what, I have a strong personality. I'm mentally tough. I can handle whatever comes across my ears and whatever voice that's out there. Well, consider this. Consider how tough the prophet Elijah was, right? The one in the Old Testament. And he was known for his thunderous personality. As a matter of fact, he is the Old Testament version of John the Baptist, right? That's the kind of fellow that he was. And he was fearless in confronting the king. He would not hesitate to point out, you know, point towards the king and say, "You are wrong." That's pretty strong, right? And on Mount Carmel, right, the whole battle scene with the priest and everything, he stared down 450 false prophets. And at those ratios, he came on top. He won. And if you read carefully into the text, you could pick out all the times he was actually trash-talking on Mount Carmel. And yet, when he got the message from Queen Jezebel, he felt like he wanted to die. that all those negative voices that you heard over the years, finally this one last one just broke him down. And he said to God, God, just take me home. I just want to die. I can't take it anymore. It happened to Elijah. It could happen to any of us. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me, right? We all know that. It sounds good in a children's nursery rhyme, but as adults, we know how much words can have an impact on us. In the book of James, it says that even though the tongue is so little, but it can destroy like it's a raging forest fire. And so David, you know, he had enough. And it simply just wore him down. And that's why David wrote Psalms 3. And this is the context of this particular psalm that we're going to look at. So verse 1, let's put that verse up there. Oh, thank you. Verse 1, it says, David writes, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? You know, when you feel like you are surrounded and overwhelmed by all the negative voices that's out there, you can easily become problem-centered, right? Where, you know, the perception of everything you look at from this point forward is through this lens of the problem, okay? So when you look up here, you see the problem. When you look up here, you still see the problem. And so even on a sunny day, let's say, you would still focus on the few clouds because that's the lens that you see everything with, right? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning, right? Now, there are four voices that can bring us down. All right, let's share them with you. The first one is a voice that's from yourself, all right? Your own insecurities gives birth to self-doubt. You tend to always doubt your own abilities, even though maybe you are pretty good at this, or maybe you are experienced at something, but you always just doubt your own abilities. And you always think that, you know, that something is just too good to be true. And you often become your own worst enemy. And sometimes it's because maybe the background, your upbringing, sometimes it is not. And so we carry around a lot of this fear of failure. And it's very possible that a negative voice comes from our own insecurities and our own fears. Second, it can also come from negative people, all right? The closer we are to negative people, the more they impact us, right? That kind of makes sense. And unfortunately, sometimes they are from our own families. Again, whether it's biological families or spiritual families. And, you know, within the family, the position and the influence that parents have, God has given them a powerful voice to bless or to curse the following generation. And these negative voices can come from perhaps siblings over the years, that the negativity is constant because, well, you share the same household. All right? And in church, there are also negative people, believe it or not, right? I mean, just ask the Apostle Paul when you look into the scriptures. Paul had to always deal with the critical voices out there and even sometimes outright slander. They were from people in his own church. And the same can be said about Jesus, right? Jesus in the Gospels. The voices from his own community, from his own synagogue, well, those are the ones that were the most discouraging. It wasn't from the Gentiles. It was from the Jews. And so that can certainly break you down. And so in addition to that, maybe the negative voices come from the people that at school or at work, and it just kind of wears you down, you know? You know those days where someone says something at work and then, you know, it just took the wind out of your sails, you know? And you go home a little deflated. You know, any voice that tears you down instead of building you up can certainly wear you down. Now, thirdly, it can also come from our spiritual adversary. All right, David says in verse 2, he says that many are saying of me, God will not deliver you. Now, not only are our spiritual adversaries many that's out there, as the Bible teaches, but they also are prowling around looking for vulnerabilities. And if we had greater discernment, you know, we can certainly recognize that, you know what, a certain thought is foreign, and it's inserted into my mind, masquerading as my own thought. And so as a result, we think that, you know, we are terrible human beings, that we're lousy Christians because we have all these bad thoughts. And so we end up condemning ourselves. And yet the truth is, you know, some of those negative thoughts are not from us, but from our spiritual adversary. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning, the devil is a liar. And that when he speaks of his native tongue. That's what the devil does. And it does not necessarily have to be, you know, the devil's voice as you and I may imagine it, like to be something overt and audible and an animalistic voice. But sometimes it could be just a whisper or a thought that's inserted into our minds. A thought that can bring us down rather than to lift us up. You know, over the years, starting from the first day, that the first time I led anything at God's house, there are thoughts that come to my mind that is not from me. And as I walk with the Lord, you know, I know that's not from Him either. And I'll give you a few personal examples, all right? And maybe you can relate to some of them as well. Some of these thoughts would go like this. You don't have enough. Someone else is better. Someone else is more gifted than you. Someone else is more accomplished than you at your age. Now, that's not my own inner voice. That's the voice of the accuser. You know, back in the days when I was a youth pastor and everything, and maybe Jesse and Megan could relate to this, I remember before fellowship time, before any kind of fellowship meeting or Bible study with the teens, before it starts, the thought consistently comes into my mind, no one is coming. This is a lost cause. You're just feeding them, entertaining them, and driving them home. Nothing more. You see, those are the flaming arrows from the evil one that seeks to attack our faith. You know, and these days, you know, before I preach at a conference or retreat, and sometimes even before I walk up here to this pulpit, there's a thought that consistently sometimes comes and it goes like, no one's going to listen. What's the difference? You know, just tell stories to people to keep them awake. Just do that. And I just know that is not from my God of wonders who I choose to serve. That's not from Him. It's not from me. It's not from Him. I think I know where it came from. And I've learned to reject that voice in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. So that's another source for my spiritual adversary. And the last possible source is from our world. Okay? From our world. You know, not too long ago, I was reading in the news about that there are some Christian fellowships who cannot exclude homosexuals from their leadership ranks. And we're not talking about, you know, exclusion from attending the fellowship. That's always been okay, and they're inviting them in. And so that's not the problem. But now a fellowship needs to have non-discriminatory policies for leadership selection. And if they don't adopt that, then they will not be recognized by the school, and therefore they will have no funding for their fellowship. They'll be out there in the cold. And so when you read news like that and other news that's very anti-God, that the voices we hear from the world sometimes sounds, how should I say it, virtuous. It sounds good and positive, but it's really anti-God. You know, it's inconsistent to the Bible that we hold so dear. Lofty words like tolerance, equality, progressive. They sound good until you really discern, what is it really about? You know, for a man and woman to believe in the biblical truth, you know, it's really offensive to our world. And there are powerful voices suppressing you from being the disciple, you know, that makes disciples. For you to live this out, it's offensive to the world. Do you realize that? So there are voices that come from our own insecurities, from the negative people that are around you, from our spiritual adversary that constantly prowls around looking for vulnerabilities within us, and finally from the fallen world that we live in. And so all of that added together, you know, shapes our worldview sometimes. And so that we could be so worn down, just like David, where he says, you know, many are my foes. You got to understand his perception now. Many rise up against me. Many will say that God will not be there for you. And so finally he comes, you know, verse 5 and 6. Let's put verse 5 and 6 up here. All right? He says that I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Do you see what's going on here? David was so stressed out by all the different chatter and all the voices that all he wants to do is just to stay asleep. He wants to sleep all day. He has no energy to get up unless God gives him the energy, unless God picks him up from the bed, and then he gets up. That's the only reason he got up. That sounds like, to me, depression. Now, in recent years, because I have teenage daughters, I have become more familiar with some of the secular songs that typically I would not listen to or wouldn't be interested in listening to. But Taylor Swift has a song. And it's a song that's titled, Shake It Off, right? Shake It Off. And so it's all about, you know, the negative voices that this pop star hears. And I guess struggles with. And the lyrics, you know, I kind of like investigated the song. I watched the video and everything. And so some of the lyrics goes like this, all right? And based on what I'm seeing right now, I think some of you guys know this song. You know, you stay up too late. These are the voices that she hears. You're an airhead to some degree, right? That's what it's saying. You have too many dates. You can't keep a guy. And so on and so forth. And so her solution, according to the song, is, well, you know, haters are going to hate, but I'm just going to shake it off, right? I'm not going to dance that part, but I'm just going to shake it off, right? And so in an interview on Rolling Stone magazine, she opens up about the origins of this particular song. So she says this. I don't know if we had that. Oh, there it goes. Okay, so this is Taylor Swift. This is not from the Bible, just to clarify, all right? This is from Taylor Swift. I had every part of my life dissected, my choices, my actions, my words, my body, my style, my music. When you live your life under that kind of scrutiny, you can either let it break you, or you can get really good at dodging punches. And when one lands, you know how to deal with it. And I guess the way that I deal with it is to shake it off. Wow, thank you, Taylor Swift. It's so simple now. Thanks for solving my problems. You know, I wish it was that easy, right? I wish it was that easy just to shake it off when you hear these negative voices. But you know, the solution that I just read to you, shake it off, it is insufficient. Because only God's voice, and only His voice, has the authority to lift us back up again. And His voice is what we find in the Word of God. And it is that voice, and only that voice, that has the authority and the power to build us up. And so the message today, it's quite obvious that only one voice matters. Among all the other voices that you may have come across, that there's only this one voice from Him that can lift you up. And that one voice removes all of David's fears, despite the tens of thousands that's there. Think about this. When I talk about the voice of God, this is what I'm talking about. That before the world was created, the Bible says that what was there? It was empty. It was a void. It was dark. Darkness was all over. But then when the voice of God said, "Let there be light," and then there was light, everything changed because the voice of God said something. And your life, my life, used to be like that, right? Aimless, void, dark, until the voice of God spoke into our lives. And then on the cross, at the crucifixion, we all know this story. And Jesus was surrounded by two other criminals. And one of them, and keep in mind that those criminals heard the same insults, heard the same curses that Jesus heard, because this is the same crucifixion process. They all went through that. So they heard all the curses that were showered on Jesus as well as them. And that thief on the cross heard from the judicial system of the Roman government that he was guilty of a crime that deserved death. So in other words, this was a person that somebody, the court says, this person is so bad, he is not redeemable. That there's no value of this person, he deserves death. That's what he heard. And so it's no surprise that while he was on the cross, even himself, he says, you know what, I'm getting what I deserve. I suspect most of his life he heard people telling him, you're no good. You know, you're a low life. Your life is not going to add up to anything. So his last words, he was ready to, you know, just he told Jesus, you know, I'm here because I deserve to be here. I'm no good. But all that didn't matter, because the voice of God said to him, today, you will see me in paradise. That's the voice of God. That's the only one that mattered. And among all that negativity, that's the only one that matters, regardless of all that he heard in his life. And in the Gospels, we read about Jesus walking into a funeral service of a little girl. And a text described to us the type of scenario that Jesus walked into, that it was a very noisy crowd, all right? There was a little girl there. And it was the place was full of despair. There was voices of despair, voices of weeping and wailing. And there were even voices of laughter, because people were laughing at Jesus that you know, it's too late, it's game over. This is a funeral. This is not a hospital, it's a funeral. But it doesn't matter, because there's only one voice that matters in that particular room. And when Jesus spoke, God spoke, and God says, go away. This girl is not dead, but she's asleep. So the voice of God pushes away all the other noise, because it really doesn't matter. And in the same way, you and I, we can feel like we're in a dead-end situation, regardless of what that really means to you in your circumstance. And all the voices are saying, you know what, it's a done deal, it's hopeless. Just like all that gathered at the tomb of Lazarus, that's what they were saying too as well. And it doesn't matter as long as the voice of God says, Lazarus, come out. The voice of God spoke. So when a voice from heaven said to Jesus, you are my son, whom I love, and in you I am well pleased, then God the Father was building up Jesus, building his own son up. Because the Father knew that in Jesus' lifetime, especially during the stretch of his ministry, he's going to hear a lot of negative voices out there, both from outside, from people, from the evil one, the whole thing. And he wanted to build him up. And Jesus himself, he learned that only one voice mattered. And so when the Bible says to you, through the voice of God, that's the voice that overrides everything that you may possibly hear. And that's something that you and I are in the process of learning. Now, I was going to end this message here, but I do have a little bonus. If I may, I haven't spoken to you in 4 weeks, so I'm going to hit you hard today. I have a little bonus here. I'm not going to end just yet, but in a few minutes. Not only is today's message given to you about the voice of God and only one voice matters. Yes, we got that. But now let me say this to you. Be a voice that builds up and not tear down. Now that your Father has shown you something with his voice, now it's time for us to reflect the goodness of the Father. And I say this with a special note to the fathers that are here. I couldn't wait till Father's Day, so anyway, I'm going to give it to you right here. And this is me included, all right, the dads that are here in this congregation. You know, when you are angry or frustrated, your negative voice can erase all the good that you did. You know, there's negativity everywhere in our society, and especially in this city, New York City, because it's full of New Yorkers, right? It's all over the internet, you know, you don't need me to tell you that. But fathers, don't let it be that way in your own home. So this is from a father to the fathers that are here. You know, verbally build up your children. And this is also from a husband to the husbands that are here. Build up the esteem of your wife. Beware of how you speak to them, because your children, regardless of their age, they are watching and observing you. And my family holds me accountable to that, and they should. And they should. You know, Isaiah 50 tells us this, tells all of us this, whether you're a father or a mother or a child, that what comes out of your mouth is also part of discipleship. And we've been focusing on discipleship a lot here. And I found that in the New American Standard Bible, it reads that the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. That there's a word that God has given me to give to someone else, to build them up. And just like how someone can be ripped apart by words, well, people can be lifted up and built up by words as well. Proverbs 18 tells us that the tongue can bring both, you know, death and life. So this morning, by God's power, let us build others up like the Heavenly Father builds us up with his words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the perfect example of fatherhood that you can possibly ask for. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are calling this church. You are calling individuals here to take that step of faith, to claim, Lord, your voice as one that overrides everything else. That, Lord, it is your voice that we yearn for. It is your voice that we seek. It is your voice that we cherish deep in our hearts. So, Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would speak to your people. That, Lord, your voice may be evident here in this church. That it won't be obscure and it won't be confusing. But, Lord, that your people, Lord, your flock will recognize that this is the voice of the shepherd. So, Lord Jesus, give us clarity in that. Speak into our circumstances and our situations that need clarity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.